Can I thank Pastor Key again for the words of welcome? It has been a joy to be here today and to meet with you. And my wife and I count it a privilege to have been able to be here and to have shared with you in the gospel and in the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank the Lord for all of the opportunities that we have to speak for him. And we value that as a great privilege. If we could just read that verse 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. People give many different reasons to explain why they do not believe in God. Some claim to believe only in those things that can be understood by human reasoning or by science. And therefore, because we cannot fully explain God scientifically, then they say that he must not exist. A further claim is made that science, and particularly the science that deals with the origin of the universe, has made God unnecessary. This science claims to be able to explain how the world came into existence without the work of a creator God. And so some people choose to place faith in their unproven theories rather than in God. Others state that they cannot believe in a God who allows so much suffering and trouble in the world. They say, why does God not intervene to solve the world's problems? And such people do not believe in God because he does not meet with their expectations. Others say that the Bible, in particular the Old Testament, contains many things that are harsh and that are unfair in their view. And so they cannot believe in a God that they view as harsh. Others say that the miracles of the Bible are too impossible to be believed. Many claim that they would believe in God if he did something dramatic to prove his existence. If he appeared in front of them and performed great miracles, then they say that they would accept him. And yet in John's Gospel, chapter 1, here in verse 10, we read that God did appear on earth before men. And yet even then, people refused to accept and believe in him. Verse 10 tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Not believing in God has nothing to do with the nature of God, but it has everything to do with the nature and character of mankind. People choose not to believe in God, in spite of his constant witness to them. And in particular, people choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom God communicates with mankind. And so we would like to consider God's communication with an unbelieving world. And the first thing we would like to notice is the person of his communication. The person of his communication. It says in verse 10, he was in the world. It is, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He is described in verse 1 of this chapter as the Word of God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word refers to a message, a word, something that is spoken or communicated. And from the beginning of time, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought God's message to mankind. He is the one mentioned in Genesis 3, verse 8, as the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. He was seeking for Adam and Eve in their fallen state, that he might bring to them the promise of salvation. And throughout the Old Testament, there are recorded many incidents of God appearing before men in what are called theophanies. Appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth before his incarnation. Genesis chapter 28 records one of these as Jacob in his dream saw the Lord appear before him at the top of the ladder to heaven. Then in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, Joshua, the leader of God's people, meets a man outside the city of Jericho with a sword in his hand. And Joshua questions him. And the man reveals himself as the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua worships him, for it is the Lord himself. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, the parents of Samson receive instruction from the angel of the Lord concerning the child that they will have. And the angel reveals that his name is Secret or Wonderful, one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are in the fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar looks in and sees a fourth who is like the Son of God. These are just some of the many appearances of God to men in the Old Testament. And they all pointed to the fact that God was intervening in human affairs and that one day the Saviour would come. And that promise was fulfilled with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And we read it here in John 1 verse 10, He was in the world. He had appeared before this time, but now He took to Himself human nature in a permanent way. The great wonder, the great marvel was God was in the world, and He was in the world as a man. The Apostle John here speaks with a great sense of wonder when he says He was in the world. His very appearance in the world was the most marvelous miracle in and of itself. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 explains that His birth was a supernatural birth. And the miracle of His incarnation was designed to reveal God to men as God sent the Saviour into the world. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, we read, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to earth to bring the message of salvation, to reveal the truth. He was in the world, and therefore there is hope in the world. He brought true life, eternal life into the world. We read in verse 4 of John chapter 1, In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the light of the world, showing mankind the way to God, the way to heaven. Atheists speak scoffingly of God, not revealing Himself, not showing His power. But yet what power there is in these simple words, He was in the world. People say that God allows the world to go on in its misery without intervening. And yet we read He was in the world. He was here to rescue us from our own sin, rescue us from our depravity and misery. He was in the world to show how we could be reconciled to God. And what mercy there is in the infinite and eternal God humbling Himself to our low estate. The Bible teaches us that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, and yet He humbled Himself. He robed Himself in human flesh. He was in the world, and the world witnessed His power, showing that He truly is God. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he says concerning Jesus Christ that He was a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. When Peter was preaching, he was able to say to those people who lived during the time of Christ, you know the mighty works that He did. You know the mighty miracles that He performed. And they could not deny it, for they did know. They had seen His mighty work. They had seen His power. He was in the world for the purpose of obtaining salvation through the sacrifice of Himself. On the cross, He demonstrated God's great love for sinners, in that the Lord Jesus Christ God's only Son died in our place. But he also revealed God's great hatred of sin, in that such an awful price had to be paid for sins to be forgiven. We cannot understand his sufferings. Over in Psalm chapter 69, we read of something of those sufferings that he endured in his soul. Psalm 69 and verse 20, it says, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." His heart was broken when he was on the cross bearing our sin. That great load of sin cost him such pain and agony as he suffered in our place. What a wonderful Saviour he is. It says he was in the world. He was in the world that he might be on the cross, that he might bear our sins in his own body on the tree. But not only did he die on the cross, praise God, he rose again. He was seen of many witnesses, showing to all that he is a living Saviour who has power to forgive sins. His rising from the dead gives to his people hope. We know that he has defeated sin's power. He has triumphed over death. But his rising from the dead is also a great warning to those who are not saved, to those who do not know him as Saviour. For in the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 31 we read, "God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave was God's promise that this same Jesus would one day be the judge of all the earth. And it is a warning to all of those who are yet in their sin that the one who is held before them today as the Saviour is the one who on that great day will be the judge. It says he was in the world. It reminds us that God truly exists, that he has spoken to mankind, that he has communicated his message throughout the ages of human history. And it is a message of hope. It is a message of hope for fallen sinners if they will but accept it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming into the world to die on the cross did not provide salvation for all mankind, but it was for those who would call upon him, those who would repent of faith and trust in him, those who would receive his mercy by faith. We have the person of his communication, but we also have the power of his communication. It says he was in the world, and the world was made by him. He who communicates the message of God to us is the all-powerful one. Verse 3 of John chapter 1, we read of him, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The world was made by him. Modern science, and in particularly evolutionary biology, has tried to prove that God did not make the world. But the more that is discovered about our universe, the more inadequate seem the explanations of modern science regarding its origins. It is claimed that believing that the world emerged from primeval soup billions of years ago is rational and scientific, but yet that requires as much faith, if not more, than to simply believe that an all-powerful Creator God made the world and had a purpose and design when he did it. To believe that we are here by accident is not science, but it is willful rebellion against God. It says the world was made by him. And so the world around us is testimony to his existence. So much so that over in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul states that even the heathen who are without the scriptures, they are still without excuse for not knowing God because of what creation reveals to them. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Man is blinded by sin, so much so that he cannot see God in his own creation. But nevertheless, God is revealed by his creation. The fact that God made the world gives him ownership and authority over everything in the world, including us, his creatures. It reminds us of his prerogatives. When he was in the world, there were very few who recognized him as Lord and Master, in spite of his many mighty works. And they wouldn't recognize him as Lord because they didn't want him to rule over them. At his trial before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus was described as the King of the Jews. And in John 19 and verse 15, Pilate speaks to the Jews and he said, "Shall I crucify your king?" To which the chief priests replied, "We have no king but Caesar." Like many today, they didn't want to recognize his authority. They despised him. They rejected his claims to rule in their hearts. And yet the verse still says, the world was made by him. Rejecting him does not diminish his power. Arguing against him, as modern science does, cannot remove his authority. Many years ago, I remember sitting in the public gallery of a court of law, and the man who was on trial had no lawyer or barrister to represent him, and he eventually was asked to speak for himself. And when he spoke, he said that he didn't recognize the authority of the court and its right to try him. And he even said he didn't recognize the jurisdiction in which he was living. And after he had finished, the judge smiled at him and said that his rights would be looked after, but the trial would carry on just the same. The fact that the man didn't recognize the authority of the court didn't change the fact that he was on trial, and whatever sentence the court passed would be carried out. And so it is with God. People may not recognize his authority, but that doesn't remove it. And this is the most solemn and terrifying thought, that the Almighty, the author of the universe, was in the world. He came to show mercy. He came to reveal himself unmistakably to humanity. He came humbly in the form of a servant, and yet the world was made by him. How arrogant is man when we consider the power of God, the power of God's communication to us, and yet many still place their own reasoning above God. May it not be said of any of us here that we try to reason away God's power, but may we acknowledge him for who he is, the all-powerful one before whom we must stand, the one to whom we must give account, the one who will require punishment for our sins, either from us ourselves or from our Saviour. And if the Lord Jesus has not borne the punishment of your sin, if you cannot say that he is my Saviour and he has taken my place, then you are without hope before God, and you're still under his condemnation, under his judgment. The power of his communication. But we see also the profaning of his communication. The profaning of his communication. At the end of verse 10, we read these words, and the world knew him not. These are words that are filled with dreadful darkness. In spite of the person and the power of God's communication to us, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was not received by his creation. We read in verse 11 of this chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even the Jewish nation, who had received what are described in the book of Romans as the oracles of God, even they did not accept him. The Jews had been privileged with revelations of God. They had been given the word of God in the Old Testament. They had received so many promises of the Saviour that they were without excuse for not accepting him. So many prophecies were fulfilled by his birth. So mighty were his works among them that they ought to have received him. But then, as now, people do not believe in God, not because they have no reason to, but because they do not want to. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 5 and verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." We have before us in the Bible God's revelation to mankind. All that we need to believe is contained within it. And if a person will not believe the Bible, then they will not believe even if some great and mighty miracle took place before their eyes. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he performed many mighty miracles, and yet the people would not believe on him. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we read of a rich man who died and went to hell. And in hell he was concerned for his brothers. And he desired that someone would be sent back from the dead to speak to them. And if such a person did speak to them, then they would believe. But he was told that they had the Old Testament scriptures. And if they wouldn't believe the scriptures, then they wouldn't believe even if one appeared to them from the dead. In Luke 16 and verse 31, we read what he was told. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." If you will not believe what is contained in the Bible, then simply you will not believe. These words, "the world knew him not," they're solemn words, because it is only by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone can have eternal life and one day be in heaven. This is what the Lord himself revealed over in John 17 and verse 3. When he prayed to his Father, he said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Not to know him is to one day encounter him as your judge, the one who offered you mercy in this life. When someone stands before God, they will not be judged according to their efforts to live a good life. They will not be judged in comparison with the lives of others. You will simply be judged on whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or rather on whether or not he knows you. This is what he taught over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23, he spoke of those who lived good and decent and moral lives, but yet they had never experienced the forgiveness of sins. They had never been born again. They had never come to know the Savior. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These people had lived good lives, decent lives, moral lives, perhaps lives that were better than some who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet these people did not know the Lord. They were depending on their good works to get them to heaven. And the Lord does not deny that they did all of these good and decent and moral acts that they say they did. But he says that, I didn't know you. And you may live a good and a decent life, and there's nothing wrong in doing that. That is commendable. But there is no greater sin than to believe you're too good to need God's salvation. These words, "and the world knew him not," they are sad words, because it is possible to know God. God has gone to such enormous lengths to make the salvation of sinners possible. He has faithfully communicated his word throughout all of the history of mankind. And yet there are few that receive his grace. But those that do heed his communication, they find him true to his word. In verse 12 of chapter 1 here of John, we read, "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He has power, and he alone has power to forgive sins. And when a soul trusts in him through faith, that soul is brought into the family and fold of God. He makes that soul fit for heaven, and he promises that they will never be lost. He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." How wonderful it is to be saved. How wonderful it is to say that this Saviour is my Saviour. I belong to him, and he belongs to me, both for time and for eternity. How wonderful that is. How we can rejoice in having such a wonderful Saviour. But how awful must the judgment be for those who consciously turn their backs on God's mercy. How solemn those words, "He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not." May it not be said of any of us that we do not know him, but may it be said of us that we do know him, whom to know is life eternal. And may we live in the joy and in the blessing of all that he has given to us. He came into the world to be our Saviour. He died in our place. He bore all of the wrath of God that we justly deserved. He endured our hell on our behalf so that we may go free. He is worthy of all of our love. He is worthy of all of our energy, all of our lives. Everything that we have, we ought to offer to him in his service and for his cause. There is none like him. How wonderful it is to be able to say of him, "This is my beloved. This is my friend." And what a wonderful Saviour he is. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Amen.